For everyone.
So good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And we are going to open with a prayer this morning because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this blessed opportunity to come before thee, to worship thee, to praise thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would be here today. I pray that thou would inhabit the praises of thy people here today. I pray that thou would inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. I pray, O God, that thou would anoint this entire service and bless this entire service. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 20 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal this morning. Come and Dine, number 20. Turn now to number 54 and sing, Oh, Say What I'm Glad, number 54.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never
wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings, oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet. Tongues can God, we're going to turn now to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, number 102.
Thank you.
abroad, the many shall hear the news in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the Yes, that's something to be happy about. That's a reason to rejoice. Praise God. And we're going to go now to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side, number 207. Oh, God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 178. Following the Lord, just keep following Him, and you'll never be going the wrong way. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy sustaining power, for thy love and thy care towards us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast kept us for so many years. We know that we would be unable to do anything without thy help, for we know that without thee we can do nothing. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead and guide this ministry in all things. Give us thy great wisdom. Help us, O God, to know how to use these funds for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to go to number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, number 22.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong.
Glory to God. Well, we have come to that blessed time when we are going to open the Word of God, this Holy Bible. Praise the Lord. Of course, we are so blessed to have this book filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It provides for us the guidance we need on how to live our lives. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for this book. Now, I suppose at the outset, I should mention here, some of you might be wondering, what happened to my face? Well, as it turns out, I got beat up by a garbage can. My wife and I, we were out collecting leaves in our yard on Wednesday, and we got out the big old garbage can that they give us for our trash that we ordinarily put out once a week, and we thought, well, we'll put the leaves in here because this can hold more than our smaller cans, and we'll get done quicker. So there I was, and we were working together, and I was going to roll the can over, and I forgot to put the lid up on the can, and I slipped on that lid and fell and hit my face right on that garbage can, so that's why I have this weird mark on my face. Thankfully, it wasn't any worse, and I'm okay, and I didn't have a concussion or anything like that, but I actually did hit my face pretty hard, so, but praise God, I'm here, and I'm well, and thank God for that. And hopefully I won't be permanently disfigured, but I guess we'll see. Anyway, just in case anyone was wondering, that is what happened. Now, we are going to open our Bibles here this morning, and we're going to go somewhere that we don't go too often. We're going to the book of Ruth, and we are going to look at the story of Ruth and Boaz. So we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 1 momentarily, but we do need to pray first before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy mercy towards us, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast given us this blessed book that we can look upon. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these scriptures, I pray that we would be stirred in our hearts, our souls, our minds. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to draw near to thee, to see the value of our relationship with thee. I pray, O God, that thou would teach us new and wonderful things from thy scripture. Give us great discernment. Give us great insight. Give us great wisdom and understanding, I pray. For we know, God, that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend or understand anything from thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless our minds and give us the ability to perceive and understand thy scripture. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, nestled between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel is a very short book called the Book of Ruth. And this book is perhaps often overlooked, but it actually tells the story of one of the most important women who ever lived. And yet, even she did not realize her own importance. In fact, she was a very humble, faithful, and obedient woman that God used mightily. And her name was Ruth. In this book of Ruth, we're going to see what happened to her. We're going to see her story. And really, it's not only the story of her, but it's also the story of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it is amazing how God worked everything out. This was all part of God's plan. And actually, this story is even part of God's plan of salvation. We'll see how this all comes together. And of course, you know, you can look at your life and not even see God working in your life sometimes, but then later on you look back and you can see how God worked out all the details in your life. And that's what he did for this woman named Ruth. Now, this story is believed to have taken place around 1140 BC, and that would have been about 40 years before the prophet Samuel was born. And of course, David was believed to have taken his throne in Judah in about 1010 BC. Just to give you an idea of when this would have happened, of course, these dates are approximate. They don't know the exact date for when these things happened, but they are approximate dates. So this was believed to have happened in about 1140 BC, or approximately 1140 years before Jesus Christ was born. That's quite a bit of time, isn't it? So the book of Ruth, and we're going to start with verse 1, and it's going to tell us what happened. The book of Ruth, verse 1, tells us, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, Moab wasn't the greatest place to live. In fact, you can read throughout the Bible that Moab was often at odds with the Israelites. It was actually the people of Moab who tried to hire the seer Balaam to curse Israel. And of course, we know that story. And we know that those who God has blessed cannot be cursed. But that was one of the run-ins they had with these people of Moab. And the people of Moab, they lived across on the other side of the Dead Sea. So if you can find the Dead Sea on the map, you can find where Moab was. It's in modern-day Jordan today. And there were numerous run-ins, of course, and actually the people of Moab were very evil. They worshipped a god named Chemosh, and of course he wasn't really God at all, but rather Chemosh was Satan in disguise, as are all of these false deities. And there's something you'll notice that a lot of these false deities have in common, is that people would do oftentimes human sacrifice or child sacrifice to these gods, and that was also the case with this Chemosh. And sadly, Chemosh was one of the gods that Solomon allowed to be worshipped when he was king, when he fell away. So there is a history of the people of Moab, and actually there were several prophets who prophesied the doom and destruction of Moab, the prophets of Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all prophesied the destruction of Moab, and we know that that came to pass, for there is no more Moab today. And of course, the origin of Moab, if you're wondering how that all got started, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 19. And it tells the story, a short story, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people of Moab were descendants of Lot. Now, they didn't always get along with the children of Israel, but there was a famine in the land, and a man named Elimelech decided, he made the decision that he was going to go to Moab, where there must have been more food, more water, whatever the case may be. And so that is where they wound up. And there was actually a purpose in all of this. But it tells us in verse 2, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So something must have happened, and of course we know that at this point in history, lifespans wasn't always real long. There are a lot of ways people could die, a lot of things that could happen. A lot of men would actually die in battle because tribes and nations were always warring with each other. It was a very violent point in history. But it doesn't specify how Elimelech died. It just says that he died. And suddenly Naomi found herself without a husband. And of course we know that's a very difficult thing for women, to find themselves without a husband, to be widows, and it was especially difficult in this point in history. So Elimelech died, and it was just her and her two sons. Verse 4 tells us, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So Elimelech's sons, they took two wives from the land of Moab. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. Now, you might look at that name Orpah and think, wow, that sounds mighty similar to Oprah. And actually, as it turns out, Oprah Winfrey was actually named Orpah, but everybody just kept mispronouncing her name, so she just calls herself Oprah now, but that was her birth name, Orpah, and apparently named after this woman of Moab. Now, verse 5 tells us, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So it just seems to be getting worse and worse, doesn't it? First, Elimelech died, and now Mahlon and Chilion are also dead. And it doesn't specify what happened to them, but they obviously something befell them, and they passed away. And verse 6 tells us, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she heard that the famine was over, and she wanted to go back to her land. You know, if you love the Lord, it would be very hard to live in a land that served and worshipped a false god. So I'm sure she was eager to go back. And verse 7 tells us, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So they started out on this journey to return to the land of Judah. And at some point along the way, Naomi must have thought, well, I shouldn't force these two young women to come with me to Judah. They're not even people of Israel. They've never been there. It would be a very frightening thing, most likely, for them to relocate to this land of Judah. So she's going to tell them to go back to where they came from in Moab. Verse 8 tells us, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, I'm sure that these women realized, if they do this, if they go back to Moab, they're never going to see Naomi again. And, of course, that would be a cause for great sadness. They were probably very close to her at this point. But Naomi didn't want to put that burden on them for them to relocate to a strange land where they didn't know anybody and they didn't know the customs. And it would be a very difficult place to live without husbands and so forth. So she told them to go back from where they came from. But we're going to see that while one did return to the land of Moab, there was one who refused to go back to Moab. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in the womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them until they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So she's telling them, you're better off just going back to Moab. And of course, that wasn't really the case, because Moab was a place where they had that false deity. But here she's speaking of being too old to find another husband, being too old to have children. And she's saying here that even if she did have children, even if she did have sons, would these two women actually wait around until they grew up enough to marry them? And this may sound like a very strange thing, but there was actually a custom in Israel. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it talks about that. It says, in verse 5 and 6, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So this was something, a custom they had in Israel, where if a woman's husband would die, then that man's brother would take this woman to wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And Naomi is talking about that, referencing that, and pointing out how that would be impossible, how she had no more sons, and even if she were to have sons then, it would take too long, and so forth and so on. So she's telling his women, you might as well just go back to Moab. But we're going to see here that while one went, the other was faithful and refused to leave Naomi's side. Verse 14 tells us, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, it would be a horrible thing to go back to those false gods. And we're going to see here in just a moment that not only did Ruth want to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, but she wanted to worship the one true God. A God that she obviously had come to know through her mother-in-law. She had learned of God. She believed in God. She trusted in God. And she did not want to go back to that land where they worshipped that filthy Chemosh. Verse 16 tells us, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Oh, that was the most important thing of all. She wanted to serve God. She didn't want to go back to that land that she came from. God had brought her out of that land. And she did not want to go back. And we need to be sure that we never go back to what we came out of. It's a sad thing when people go back to the lives they used to live before, after coming to know God and rejecting, and they reject God and go back to their old lifestyles. That's a very sad thing. But we see here Ruth's determination. She was not going to go back to that old life. She was going to Judah. She was going to worship God. And we should have that same determination to worship God. Verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So she's saying, nothing is going to separate us except for death. She obviously loved her mother-in-law very much, and she also loved God. And Ruth had a lot of wonderful qualities. Verse 18 tells us, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Obviously, she hadn't been there in a while, but some of the folks there would have known her, because that's where she came from. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And that's what the name Mara means, bitter or sad. So she wanted them to call her by that name. And obviously Naomi wasn't the happiest of people at this point. Of course, that is understandable. After all, she lost her husband and her sons, and that would be a very difficult thing for anyone. So she told the people of Bethlehem, call me Mara. And verse 21 tells us, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So there they were, it was the time of harvest, and they were home. Naomi in the land where she came from, and a new place for Ruth. She'd never been here before. But we're going to see that she wasn't discouraged. In fact, she took a lot of initiative. She was a hard worker, a faithful woman. And I do believe that God loved Ruth very much. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now, obviously Naomi didn't have any more sons, but she was hoping, as we'll see as we continue to read on, that she would find a relative who would take and marry Ruth, since she didn't have any sons, and would be that kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And we're going to see she comes up with a plan later on to help Ruth along, to know what to do and how to proceed with everything. But it's going to tell us of this man named Boaz. And what's remarkable about Boaz is this story took place during the time of the judges. And Boaz was a faithful worshiper of God. And what was really amazing about that is during that time period, there were a lot of wicked men in Judah, a lot of wicked men in Israel. In fact, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it tells us, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So you had a lot of people who would just go and do whatever they wanted. And of course, we live in a condition very similar to that today, don't we? Where most people just do go and do whatever they want. But Boaz was a faithful man. He was a good man. We can see that in his behavior here. Verse 2 tells us, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, the word "hap" there means a fortuitous chance, but this wasn't really a fortuitous chance. This was all by design. This was all part of God's plan. It is amazing when you go back and you look at what God has done, how he directs our steps, how he directs our paths. And I'm sure that by the time of the conclusion of the story, Ruth just marveled when she looked back at what God had done for her. So, as it turns out, she wound up in this field, gleaning in the field after the reapers. And that was another custom they had in Israel. In fact, God commanded that. There was a rule that the corners of the fields were not to be reaped. And if the workers accidentally dropped some sheaves, left them behind, they weren't to go back for them, but rather the poor people were supposed to be able to go and harvest those corners of the fields and whatever was dropped by those farm workers. So that's what Ruth was going to do. She was going to glean in those fields, but she wound up in a field that belonged to a man who was a relative of Elimelech. Now, people might read that and think, wow, that is an amazing coincidence. But you know, with God, there are no coincidences. He meant for this to happen. And verse 4 tells us, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now, isn't that nice? It's a nice greeting for his farm workers. The Lord be with you. And that would kind of be the equivalent of us saying to each other, praise the Lord. And of course, they answered in kind and said, "The Lord bless thee." So obviously, Boaz here was a faithful man who loved the Lord, who loved God. And verse 5 tells us, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Obviously, she was working very hard. And she was gleaning in that field for a long time. Obviously, several hours. Verse 8 tells us, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So Boaz here is telling Ruth, don't bother going into the fields of anyone else. Stay here, glean whatever you need. If you're thirsty, there's water for you to drink. And he even instructed his men not to touch her, which was a good thing because men at that time in history tended to get a little rowdy, and I guess they still do today, don't they? But he instructed those men to not even touch her. And so she had this great favor with Boaz. You see God working out all the details here. God moving upon Boaz to show Ruth these kindnesses. Verse 10 tells us, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile woman. And there were a lot of people in Israel and in Judah who would have looked down on her and not wanted anything to do with her. And yet Boaz was showing her this great kindness. Verse 11 tells us, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Oh yes, she was under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Just as we are today. We who were once strangers now have that close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who reached out to us and saved us even though we didn't deserve it. We found grace with the Lord Jesus. Just as Ruth here found grace with Boaz. And verse 13 tells us, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And really, Ruth is such a humble woman, it's kind of amazing. She is so hardworking, so humble, and she had a lot of amazing qualities. Verse 14 tells us, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Now, vinegar here, it's not really the vinegar we think of today, but vinegar back then referred to a sour wine. So, obviously, having a nice drink of vinegar isn't really that refreshing, is it? But I know some people do drink it, and especially that apple cider vinegar, but I think they do that more for the health benefits than the taste. But anyway, vinegar here is not quite what we think of today when we think of vinegar. It referred to a sour wine. And verse 15 tells us, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." And of course, as we know from earlier when we talked about it, if they dropped something, they weren't supposed to go back and pick it up. They were to leave that to the poor. But here he's instructing his men to drop some of this harvest on purpose so that Ruth could have it. He's telling them, just leave it for her. And that's exactly what they did. And verse 17 tells us, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." And an ephah was about a bushel, in case you were wondering how much that was. So she spent quite a bit of her day on this project, and she was able to gather an ephah of barley, about a bushel. And verse 18 tells us, "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." This man Boaz was related to Naomi's husband who had passed away. So this was a near kinsman. Verse 21 tells us, "And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So we see again God working out all the details in her life, directing her steps, working not only in her heart, but also in the heart of Boaz. And he was bringing those two together. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And, of course, to winnow was a procedure that they would go through to separate the chaff and the husks and all of that from the harvest, from the barley, from the wheat, and so on. And one of the ways they would do that is they would throw it into the air and allow the wind or a forced current to blow air and blow away all the impurities on those crops. So another way they would do that is by fanning. But at any rate, he was winnowing at the threshing floor that night. And Naomi is telling Ruth, go and see Boaz tonight. Verse 3, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Now, if you read the works of a lot of religious scholars and all of these so-called experts, they're going to tell you that when she's told to go and uncover his feet that that's not what they meant. Instead, they say that's a euphemism for something a little more salacious, which I'm not going to actually mention what they say it meant, but that's very presumptuous on their part, and I believe it's flat out wrong. And I'll explain why I believe that this literally means uncover his feet. Because really, that's the only thing that would make sense when we see what happens. So she was told to go and uncover his feet. And verse 5 tells us, "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." By the way, when you see corn in these chapters, that's just kind of a generic term for various grains. It can refer to barley, or it can refer to wheat as well. And we know that this was the time of the barley and wheat harvest, so that's probably what is meant there by corn. But Boaz, he was happy. Harvest was complete, and that would be a reason to rejoice. I'm sure farmers can understand that. But he had eaten, he drank, and then he went to sleep. And Ruth came in and uncovered his feet and laid her down at his feet. Verse 8 tells us, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now, these experts and scholars will say that she didn't uncover his feet, she uncovered something else. But if that were the case, I'm pretty sure that Boaz would have noticed a lot sooner. A lot of time passed, and then all of a sudden he stirred in his sleep and realized that there was a woman at his feet. Mm-hmm. See, that's what makes sense. She was at his feet. I tell you what, these scholars, they actually cause a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that many cases what they do is they cast doubt on the Word of God. A lot of them will say, "Well, we don't believe this part of the Bible. We don't believe this part. Paul didn't write that epistle or that epistle," and blah, 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 blah. So you have to wonder sometimes, what good are they? Because really, that's what they do. That's the main part of what they do. And they can't even agree with each other. If they can't even agree with each other, what good is it? So there was a woman laying at his feet. And verse 9 tells us, "And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And of course, back then, they would wear long outer garments. That was probably a coat or a robe. And what she's really asking him to do here is to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. And ordinarily that would be a brother, but since Ruth's husband had no brothers living, this task would fall, if he would accept it, to Boaz, who was related. And we're going to see here that he was very gracious and kind to Ruth. And of course, he couldn't quite accept this proposal at this point, because there was another man, we will see, who would have had first rights to Ruth if he wanted her. But we're going to see what happens now. Verse 10, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." So there was someone else who would have been even more closely related to Elimelech. So he's saying, I'm going to have to go and talk to him first. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And the only reason he did that is because he didn't want anyone to get the wrong idea. Verse 18, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And veil there most likely was a cloak. Based on what I, when I checked the word in Strong's concordance, it seemed to indicate a cloak. So she must have held that out, and he filled it with barley, and she wrapped it up and took it to her mother-in-law. And verse 16 tells us, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So she's telling Ruth, Naomi's telling Ruth, let's wait and see what happens here. They didn't quite know what was going to happen, but God did work out all of the details ahead of time. And in chapter 4, we're going to see what does happen. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. So he went and he found his relative, and then he went and found 10 witnesses, and they all sat down. Verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz came to this man and asked him, all right, do you want this land that belonged to Elimelech that Naomi is selling? Because he would have had first dibs on it, he would have been entitled to it, and he said that he wanted it, he would take it. However, we're going to see that he quickly changed his mind in just a moment. Verse 5 tells us, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And all of a sudden, this other kinsman decided he didn't want that land anymore because he did not want to marry Ruth. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. And that's kind of a weird custom, isn't it? That's what they would have done instead of us shaking hands. But, you know, when I was reading this, you know, I couldn't help but think, you know, that's what I should have done that day we went to sign our mortgage papers. Well, it's a done deal. Here's my shoe. It seems odd to us, but that's what they did. So we're going to see that that was a testimony to all of those witnesses that this deal had been made, this deal had been established. This kinsman took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. Verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's out of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be thou, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So Naomi obviously would have been very happy. And verse 15 tells us, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that amazing how God worked this all out? He worked out all of these details ahead of time. Nothing was a fortuitous chance in this story. And this woman, who would have been a Gentile, a Moabitess, people who did not generally get along with the Israelites, and yet she was taken and assimilated into the people of God, and she gave birth to a little boy named Obed, and Obed would be the grandfather of King David. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Ruth didn't even realize her own importance, but God used her for this purpose. He took this woman who ordinarily would have been scorned, and he bestowed this great honor upon her, that her seed would go on and King David would come forth, the most well-known king in all of Israel. King David would come forth, but later on, from that same lineage would come forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's pretty amazing when you look at it and you see what happened, how God worked out all these details. And verse 18 tells us, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. You see, there was a purpose in all of this. From Ruth one day, and just a few short generations later, would come forth King David. And from King David would come forth the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. And he ordained all of this. And you know what? There's only one other place in all the Bible where Ruth is mentioned. That's Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. Verse Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." And I just want to mention something there in verse 5. This is pretty amazing too, because throughout this genealogy, you're not going to see a lot of women mentioned. But Rahab is mentioned as being the wife of Salmon. You know who that is? That's Rahab the harlot. Another Gentile woman that the Lord chose and brought out of that. A woman who became part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ descended not only from Rahab, but also from Ruth. And you see, there's a reason for that. Jesus Christ isn't just the Savior of the Jews. Jesus Christ isn't just the Savior of the Israelites. He is the Savior of all of us, including the Gentile people, which is why God chose those Gentile women to be in the line of Jesus Christ. But it tells us in verse 5, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah, and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Nathan, Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, people might look at this and say, well, that's wonderful and all, that it shows this genealogy of Jesus Christ, and Ruth is in it, but it's the genealogy of Joseph, who wasn't the real father of Jesus. But if you go and you read the genealogy in Luke, you'll also see that they had that same common ancestor, and that, yes, Ruth, her line did bring forth the Savior of the world. And that is an amazing and incredible thing, isn't it? How God worked out all of these details. Everything happened in the book of Ruth the way it happened because it was supposed to happen exactly that way. And it was all part of the plan, the part of the plan of salvation. So I know that the book of Ruth may be often overlooked and not studied very much, but it is an important book. Ruth was an important woman. In fact, she was one of the most important women to ever live, because from her seed came forth King David, and later on came forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truly is amazing, because he brought her out of that land of Moab. And she had that faith, that desire to worship the one true God and not go back to that land where they worshiped those false gods, Chemosh and the others. And that should be inspiring to all of us, her faith, her desire to worship God. I'm going to close with a prayer here this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for thy book, for thy holy word, thanking thee for the lessons we can learn even in the book of Ruth. We thank thee, O God, for thy plan of salvation, knowing full well that thou art truly in control of all things, that thy plan is forever settled in heaven, and nothing will stop it or change it. We know that thou wilt do what thou wilt do, and we are in awe of thee, looking back on how thou hast worked out every detail in this wonderful plan of salvation, and coming, O God, to be our Savior, wearing flesh as our Savior. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. And I pray, O Lord, that thou would help us to be mindful of thee each and every day, to be in awe of thee each and every day, to be determined in our hearts to follow hard after thee, to never go back to the way we used to be, but to fully put our trust and our hope in thee. For we know, O God, that there is no hope in this world aside from these. So continue to lead us, I pray. Lead thy people, I ask. Help us, O God, to follow thee for all the days of our lives. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I know that today was more of a teaching than a preaching, but it's wonderful to get into some of these lesser known books too and look at them. And you know, we really should be in awe of all that God has done, how he worked out all of those details. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, and we're going to turn to number 78, a chorus we all know quite well. Keep on walking by faith, number 78. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on. Hallelujah.